Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, at the rear end of your Bibles. It's headed, "The Supremacy of the Son of God." The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
It's great to be able to share with you once again this evening, and it was great to be able to minister amongst you this morning. It was a great time, and it was lovely to be able to reacquaint myself with many of you, and sorry I didn't get around to speak to all of you. It was a really special time for me and Jen, and many, many fond memories of our 6 years here at HBC. And indeed, in conversation with many of you, you're going to be very much in our prayers, I'm sure, in coming days as you enter a new chapter of ministry in the life of this church. You've got a big meeting coming up on Tuesday. And as I said in my message this morning, you have abundant resources. And how are you going to use those resources, I wonder, in the days and weeks ahead? I'll be interested to look on from afar and find out what God has in store for you as a fellowship as you reach out to those around you. Mitcham Lane is a great place to be. I know I talked about the foreboding of the city, but let me reiterate, it's been a fantastic 9.5 years. And, you know, Tooting, it's the new happening place, you know. I hear it's the new Shoreditch. That might not mean anything to you. And some people say Shoreditch is the old Dalston now. It's gradually moving up the A10 as people move out, as they can't afford to live there anymore. But yeah, Tooting is a fantastic place and a vibrant place to live. And as you saw, there was Ernest running around this morning, and Ellie, and she's had a lovely afternoon being with Shona Colligan, our oldest friend, and they went off to refresh this afternoon. So that was a lovely thing for them to do. This evening, I want us to spend a bit of time just reflecting on how we picture Jesus. When you think of Jesus, I want you to think about what you imagine in your mind's eye, because all of us have a picture in mind. And of course, that's a historic thing and a contemporary thing, isn't it? Artists throughout history have always tried to convey religious meaning through art. It's a human thing to do, isn't it? To reduce the divine down to an understandable perspective. We draw pictures, don't we? And Jesus himself, hasn't he, been depicted in art in a multitude of different ways. One of the profound mysteries of the incarnation, isn't it, is how Jesus, a man born into one cultural group many, many, many years ago, can be understood and interpreted by so many different cultures. Have you ever thought about that? It's not for nothing that we can No, by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. That has been interpreted into every different culture in our world across the centuries. And let us not forget, friends, that Christianity is the only faith where God himself makes himself accessible to us by entering our world, by clothing himself with mortality, being found in appearance as a man, it says in Philippians chapter 2. God brings himself near to us and relates to where we are, the infinite becomes finite, the other becomes neighbour. So no wonder artists have taken to that and interpreted it in so many different ways over the years. The thing is, we're artists too, even if, like me, you're not very good at drawing or painting. You have an image in your mind. What is it for you then? Jesus, who do you think of? What do you see? Perhaps it's something like this. This picture has taken on added significance for those of us who live and work in Firstdown in recent days. My closest colleague in ministry, apart from Davinia, who's my associate pastor, would be the rector of St. James Church across the road. And his name is Rob Powell. And I have a saying that I use with him. I say, I always think of Rob Powell when I think of Jesus. But of course, here's the original, isn't it? This is Rob Powell. This is Robert Powell, the man himself, Jesus of Nazareth. Franco Zeffirelli's massively popular TV series from 1977. A very European version of Jesus, inspired by earlier works from a Western non-Semitic emphasis. Noteworthy about this portrayal of Christ is how little he blinks. If you watch those shows, he's like this, constantly peering at you with his otherworldly stare. And that was deliberate. It was edited that way so he would look more serene, more other, if you like. Is that Jesus for you? Is that who you think of? On the walls of many a Sunday school hall, certainly when I was growing up in the 1970s, Margaret Tarrant, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, or what she called it, Lesser Brethren. I always loved the Middle Eastern emphasis of this particular picture, with the flora and fauna set in Israel, with the fox and the badger, and the red squirrel and the robin. Such a Middle Eastern view, wouldn't you say? You could almost have, and did this feat in ancient time, walk upon England's mountains, you know, and so on. You catch my drift. That's left a mark on many people. I'm sure many of you have seen that picture before. I might have used it when I was here at MLBC all those years ago. A very passive English Jesus, yeah? Let's not remain within a sort of white English setting, though. Let's go further afield. Let's go further afield from Europe. You know, there are other images of Jesus that we see around the world. Oh, there we are. Wanted poster here. Latin America. The political Jesus of liberation theology, fighting for the poor. Let me give you the translation. I'm sure if Paul and Will were here, they'd be able to just rattle it off right now, but I have to get the Google Translate. Wanted for subversive ideas, preaching poverty, non-violent equality. Jesus Christ. Appearance, malnourished, badly dressed, hungry, attends simple and marginalized people, called by his followers Prince of Peace, Saviour of the world, God's Son. Distinguishing features, wounds in the hands and feet and in the chest, produced by the cowardice of his brothers. Interesting view there, isn't it? 30 pieces of silver reward. Slightly different view of Jesus coming from a place where the minority are persecuted, Jesus being identified with those who have nothing. This image portrays Jesus' family journeying with all their belongings to a foreign country under the threat of death. This is an interpretation of the flight to Egypt following the Nativity story. It resonates, doesn't it, with the millions of refugee families who follow in their footsteps every year. And of course, this is a contemporary subject for us, friends, isn't it? We see it all the time on our news screens, on the web, and so on. This particular painting comes from Uganda, and from the era of Idi Amin, an era of enormous persecution for the Ugandan church. If you were a refugee, is this the image of Jesus that you would take? Is this part of the story that you would inhabit, that you read in Scripture? I've used this picture before, and on that instance there was a lady actually in the congregation who was in Uganda at that point of persecution, and she was moved to tears. I ended up having a long chat with her afterwards about it. She said, "That was me and my family." Jesus the reconciler, the Korean image of Christ, carrying a cross on his back, which is a map of a divided country, north and south. Jesus the reconciler of broken community, a prayer for Korean Christians across the peninsula, another image of Christ. One final one. This is a Sri Lankan painting of the Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus met with this woman, Jesus was breaking the barriers of ethnicity and uncleanness. And of course, both have extreme relevance in Sri Lanka, where Tamils and Sinhalese are unable to use the same wells. And Jesus responds to this woman as an equal, doesn't he? We know the story, and recognizes her human dignity, something that was incredibly taboo for Jesus to do in that culture. And this artist hoped that this painting would help Buddhists to understand the need for the liberation of women, both in religion and as a society as a whole. Another powerful image of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? How Jesus can be interpreted in so many different ways. And I show you those pictures to help demonstrate how people interpret Jesus through their own individual cultural experiences. And of course, this is not unusual and is indeed part of the incarnation itself, that Jesus has made himself accessible to us in our culture, in humanity. It wasn't just for one culture, praise the Lord, it was for all. So let me return to my original question. Who do you think of when you picture Jesus? Are you able to do that, I wonder? Who do you consider? Is it an action? Is it an image? Is it words? The thing I would say to that tonight, folks, is your Jesus too small? Is your Jesus too small? Too monochrome? Too restricted? Too monocultural? Too otherworldly? Like that Robert Powell stare. Let me read to you once more that passage that Peter read to us a moment ago. I'm going to put it up there for you. I have followed your projector guidelines over 32 point. Tell you, we had a nightmare last Sunday night. I was down at the LBA, the London Baptist Association, 150th anniversary service at Westminster Central Hall, and they played an entire video of the history of the LBA with text and words and pictures that went on for 10 minutes, and they hadn't checked how big the screens were. No one could see anything. It was like, oh. And even one of the regional team actually said at the end, they went, we're sorry about that. They had this little jazzy music going on beneath it. Oh dear. It was a difficult moment for all of us in the congregation. Anyway, these words, famous words from Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of God, the invisible one. This is a slightly different translation, folks. The firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, in the heavens and here on the earth, things we can see and things we cannot, thrones and lordships and rulers and powers, all were created both through him and for him, and he is ahead, prior to all else, and in him all things hold together, and he himself is supreme, the head over the body, the church. He is the start of it all, firstborn from realms of the dead, so in all things he might be the chief. For in him all the fullness was glad to dwell, and through him to reconcile all to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, yes, things on earth and also the things in the heavens. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham and, of course, well-known theologian, talks about a time back in the day when you generally heard the sound on the television before you saw the picture. Who remembers those days where you switch it on and you hear the little whine as it warms up, as the valves start to go, and you often, if the sound was turned up, you would hear the speech before you saw anything. How quaint. It's like when I talk about when I used to work for W.H. Smith. We sold things called records. They're coming back into fashion, but have you seen how expensive they are? It's like £30 for a current LP in the charts. And the children go, how do they work exactly? But the needle on the record. Anyway, I digress. Anyway, for those who remember that moment of switching it on and the sound hearing before you hear the sound before the picture, you will know what I'm talking about. Anyway, Tom talks about a time when he was sitting down to watch the TV, and as he switches it on, before he sees the picture, sees someone speaking, a voice simply says, "This is the head. This is the head. This is the head." Now, at once, before the picture appears, Tom finds himself wondering what this program might be about. Was it about archaeology, I wonder? With people looking at a human skeleton, perhaps. Someone holding an ancient skull. Alas, poor Yorick. Maybe that's Shakespeare narrative. This is the head. Or perhaps it was about a small animal, an insect, and they're looking at it and they're going, "This is the head. Look at the eyes on that fly. Isn't it complex?" Or perhaps, conversely, it's about a school and a college. This is the head. Picture from my school days. It's changed somewhat since then. Or perhaps it was about a musical instrument. My ideal guitar, Rickenbacker 360, in fire glow, if you fancy buying me a Christmas present. Nice headstock. Or the head of another stringed instrument. Maybe it was a program about some coins. This is the head. The Queen's head. Maybe it was a program about rivers. This is the head of the River Thames. He's got quite a good imagination, Tom Wright, hasn't he? Not for nothing, he writes books that thick. They're on my shelf. I look at them from time to time. Or perhaps it was about something else entirely. A foaming head on a pint of beer. That's how to pour it perfectly. Actually, it turned out it was nothing to do with that. It was to do with recording equipment. And it was about tape recorders. This is the head which records the sound down to tape. How retro. Again, we've got LPs, we've got tapes. The good old days. It was a program about technology. But it just demonstrates, doesn't it, how words can have different meanings. And we know that, but sometimes we don't always read scripture like that. Because what Paul is doing here in Colossians chapter 1 is very much the same thing. It's a play on words, on the word head, the Hebrew word for head. And as the word head in English can carry several different meanings, so in the Hebrew. Indeed, Paul wants to paint a picture for us, a picture of Jesus in a word. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is firstborn. That comes twice in verses 15 and 18. Firstborn, a very significant idea in ancient cultures, and indeed many places today. To be firstborn was to be preeminent, to be the heir, to have the greatest responsibility for the next generation. He is everything about our family, the firstborn. And in this poem, Jesus is firstborn, head, there's our first head, of the original creation. He is the preeminent person in all of the original creation, and indeed the agent of how the universe was created. Thus he is above all rulers, earthly and otherwise. He is, verse 17, ahead of these folk. The word continues. First in every way. He is numero uno, the big cheese, the word made flesh. No one barges into the queue in front of Jesus. He's been camped out there way before you. Creation is his business. But not only in the original creation, but in the new creation too. In verse 18, he's also the firstborn of the new creation, the new community which he has created through his death and resurrection. You see this here. He is the start of it all. It's that word again. It's just the same word coming over and over again. Firstborn from realms of the dead. So in all things, he might be the chief. Do you know, there's a wonderful parallelism in this poem. Basically, what Paul is doing here is saying, Jesus, he's the head of the original creation, and he's the head of the new creation, the recreation. And bang in the middle of it, if you go back again, it says there, he himself is supreme, the head over the body, the church. He's the nerve center of that which we are a part, the brains of the outfit. Without him, we'd be nowhere. He is everything to us. All of that poem, just from the word head, just playing with it, turning it over and over and over again. Pretty amazing, don't you think? Now, we don't have time this evening to go to every theological nook and cranny of this wonderful passage this evening, but it is one of the most key parts that we have in Scripture describing the person and work of Christ. Indeed, you'd be hard-pressed to find something more theologically significant in the New Testament in that regard. You've got Philippians chapter 2, you've got John 1, you've got Colossians 1. Key passage of Scripture talking about the person of Christ. And this poem, with its play on words, offers us many different things. But let me leave you with three snapshots this evening. Snapshots on the supremacy of Christ. And at the end, I want us to come back to how we think about Jesus in our minds. Think about this. Three things. Jesus demonstrates who God really is. It's by looking at Jesus we discover the divine. Jesus wants the Colossians to realize that the more they get to know and know about Jesus Christ, the more they will understand who the true God is and what he's done, who they are as a result, and what it means to live in and for him. Indeed, you could argue that this letter is just very much unpacking that truth, just piece by piece by piece. This is the central part. The rest of it is the application. You know, Christianity, it's not just simply a way of being religious. That's not what Christianity is. It's not about a particular system of being saved here or hereafter. It isn't simply just a different way of holiness. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end of the matter, looking at him. And what this poem says to us is that by looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. He is the image of the invisible one. We look at his example, his life and work, his words and ministry, his compassion, his truth, his justice and mercy, and his ultimate sacrifice, his love. and we discover who and what God is like. You know, don't ever lose your focus on that truth, folks. It's so easy in church life just to make church about this, that, or the other. I know exactly what that's like. It's so easy to lose our way in Christian terms. It's easy for me as a minister of 15 years now to become a professional Christian and just go through the motions and just think I've got it all sorted out. Believe me, I have not. Just ask my kids. Or maybe not. Never lose your focus that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. The second thing this poem tells us is that Jesus holds together the old world and the new. Jesus Christ is the one through whom and for the whole creation was made in the first place. That's what this passage tells us. It was his idea. It was his workmanship. It is beautiful and powerful and sweet because he made it like that. When the beauty of the world makes you catch your breath, remember that it's like that because of Jesus. True, yet it's also full of ugliness and evil, summed up in death itself. Granted, that wasn't the original intention, and the living God has now acted to heal the world of the wickedness and corruption that has so radically infected it. And he's done so through the same person that he originally created it by in the first place. And that's the balance at the heart of this poem. Jesus through whom the world was made in the first place is the same Jesus through whom it is being restored. He is the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from among the dead. We have that hope because of Christ, that eternal hope that it's not over and that God is continuing to do something new. The third and final snapshot of the poem arises from the second, because Jesus holds the old and the new worlds together. He is therefore the blueprint for the genuine humanity on offer through the gospel. As head of the body, the church, as the first to rise again from the dead, as the one who's through cruel death, God has dealt with our sins and brought us peace and reconciliation, and above all, as the one through whom the new creation has now begun, in all these ways, Jesus himself is the one in whom we are called to discover what humanity means in practice. Jesus says, I have come that thou may have life and have it to the full. And that begins now, doesn't it? It's not just about later, it's about now. As Christian Aid memorably say, we believe in life before death, and we're to be the agents of that life. Which is why all these artists from across the world, across history, across cultural and societal barriers, can appropriate Jesus for themselves and picture him in a way that they can understand. He is, friends, more than Robert Powell. I'm sure you know that. Jesus is meek. He is the revolutionary and the liberator of the poor. He is the reconciler. He is the breaker of societal taboo. He is the outcast. He is the refugee. A few weeks ago we had a guy come to speak to us called Anthony Reddy. And Anthony's an eminent black theologian in this country. And he challenged us to think about, have you ever portrayed Jesus as a disreputable person in your mind? Like someone you wouldn't really want to hang out with, and he showed a picture of some white working class person, because they get vilified in the media all the time, don't they? They're those perhaps we've now hooked on to as Benefit Street, work shy, scroungers, that kind of thing. There's a lot of that in the media, isn't there? Have you ever tried to portray Jesus in your mind's eye? Would that be offensive for us? And he challenged us to think, maybe we should be offended. Because actually that's what people were in his time. What did people say of him? That he hung out with tax collectors and sinners and drunkards. people that, Jesus, oh, you don't want to do that. What would make it horrific for you? The other thing he said is that, I remember a few years ago there was a series on BBC where they'd done lots of archaeological work and they came up with a picture of Jesus. You might remember, and they generated at the end of the series, I can't remember what the series was called, a few years ago now. And they came up with this computer-generated possible Jesus that was not Robert Powell, and he looked very Middle Eastern. And actually, one of the things people said, I don't like him, he looks ugly. Because Jesus has got to be handsome and ripped. It really went down a lead balloon with their audience. They said, no, that's not Jesus. Jesus is this Hollywood icon. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we do sometimes think Jesus has to be acceptable to us. And Anthony actually challenged us when he was speaking. He said, we create the Jesus we want, not the one we need. It's interesting, isn't it? We think of perhaps something that would be acceptable to us, and yet it's perhaps not the thing that Jesus wants to do in us and through us. He's one of us, but he's also beyond us. And we domesticate him at our peril. And when we look at Colossians 1, we see Jesus writ large, the cosmic Christ. I wonder what that means for you tonight. Is your Jesus too small? Is it just one perspective on the many different perspectives that he does give us? It's like the cross. There's so many different ways of looking at it and understanding it for us personally. Maybe Jesus for you is a bit distant. Maybe you don't think he can relate to where you are at now, remote. Now, if that's you tonight, I would urge you to seek prayer. Talk to people about it and think, well, I just can't relate to my faith as I used to. I've moved on, but I've been left with this Sunday school Jesus on the school, on the wall of my Sunday school wall. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not really tasked with the kind of issues that I'm dealing with my life anymore. Well, maybe you need to reacquaint yourself with who he is. Our spirituality is not immune to life's ups and downs. That's for certain. Conversely, you know, if we're going to talk about a 21st century appreciation of Jesus, and we're not doing that tonight because I'm sure you would like your nice warm bed, and I've got a long way to drive. I sometimes feel that we run a risk of reducing down Jesus to someone akin to our best mate, our best friend, and leaving him at that. Someone who affirms my lifestyle choice and doesn't particularly challenge me and accepts me just as I am. Now, I could say a lot about that tonight, we're not going to. But that, I think, is probably the most common issue facing the UK church in this country, is that we have made Jesus a very, very friendly mate who would take you down the coffee shop and go, there, there, good job. When he might actually say a few things to us which might go, oh, right. Because, of course, he loves. But invariably, you would turn around to someone and say, and while you're at it, go and sin no more. Or perhaps something else. Maybe we'd come at him with a question. And as we know, Jesus invariably has a question to answer our question. Food for thought, isn't it? I hope we can, friends, as God's faithful witnesses here in this place and across our nation, embrace a greater, more multifaceted understanding of what Jesus wants to do in us and through us as we seek to reach out to a world which so desperately needs to experience the richness and fullness of his risen life. I hope we can do that. And you'll be in my prayers as a church as you go forward. And happy anniversary on this Sunday. It's been fantastic to come and minister with you again. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it speaks so clearly into our lives, Lord, relevantly. Thank you for how you have made yourself accessible to us, Lord, the mystery of the incarnation, that you humbled yourself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being obedient, Lord, even death on a cross. Lord, thank you for coming to meet with us. And Lord, help us not to ever think we've got it all sewn up. Help us to always know there is more. There is more to understand of what you want to do in our lives and indeed in the world. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have that greater panorama, that greater understanding that comes from knowing you deeply within our lives and not creating you in our image, but indeed for us to be created more in your image. So lead us on, we pray, in your name. Amen.